Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and read a few verses. It would be useful after we have thought of the Savior's first coming that it would be useful to talk a little bit today about his second coming. Acts chapter 1 verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here then, as the Savior leaves this scene, the promise of his second coming is very, very clearly given. And you notice what Scripture says, this same Jesus. And so we are thinking of the second coming of the one who first came to Bethlehem. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, the very place from which he left this scene. But it's not so much the event that I want to talk about this morning, but the signs that lead up to it. Because I believe we are living in times when these signs are becoming more and more apparent. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus is drawing very, very close. Now the prophets of Israel forecast this very thing. The prophets of Israel forecast a coming Messiah, one sent to men from God. And as they forecast concerning him, their forecast went in two directions. One spoke of a victorious Messiah who would reign, and the other spoke of a Messiah who would suffer. For example, on one occasion Isaiah wrote, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And elsewhere, the same writer could state, Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiments. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. And these are but examples of the things that the prophets wrote as they forecast this coming Messiah. Now the poor Jews had a problem. As they listened to the prophets in their time, and as they subsequently read the writings of the prophets, they had no trouble seeing a Messiah who would triumph, a Messiah who would trample his enemies underfoot. But they really did have problems seeing a Messiah who would suffer. And you may remember that those two that the Lord met on the road to Emmaus said, We trusted that it would be He that would redeem Israel. And as they looked at Jesus of Nazareth, they saw the one, or they thought they saw the one, who was going to release them from Rome. And they were disappointed that he had died upon a cross. And the poor world was shattered and came to an end. Because this one had gone. Now we have just celebrated his first coming. We have just celebrated the coming that the Jews have problems with. We celebrated the birth of a babe in Bethlehem who grew into a man and who went to a cross and died. And we understand from the teaching of Scripture that in the plan of God that was necessary. Because without the death of that person, God could never give forgiveness from sin. And so the Messiah had to come as the suffering Savior. Otherwise he couldn't come as the conquering Lord. And one day, the Jew is going to recognize this. And in the terms of Isaiah 53, they're going to turn and say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by him, by his stripes, we are healed. And the Jew is going to recognize in a coming day that yes, this was the Messiah. But we preach, says Paul, Christ crucified. We preach the Messiah who died. That man may have salvation from sins. Now, as we thought about his first coming, one of the things that we tried to bring out, and Victor particularly did this, was the prophecies concerning his coming. Now, he only touched a couple of them, but as you go through the Old Testament, you find that the prophets were very clear about the coming of this Savior. They gave his name. They gave the place of his birth. They said he was coming to suffer. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we rejoice in the fact that we're looking at fulfilled Scripture. The birth of the babe in Bethlehem was not an accident. It had been planned before the foundation of the earth. And as prophets spoke and prophets wrote, God revealed step by step things concerning this Savior. The only thing that he didn't say was when. When? There was a carol that used to state, late in time behold him come. They've now changed that to now in time behold him come. But he came just as it was promised that he should come. Now when we look at his second coming, we have to accept the same truth. That it's not just going to happen. It's going to come as the final event in a sequence of events that have already started to take place. And I want to look at these with you because we see them all around us. Now let me develop the point that Ainsley made about the rapture. Well, there's awful confusion about the two things, and there ought not to be. The rapture is a private occurrence. It's a meeting between a person and those who love him. It's a meeting in the air. And the word rapture, to my knowledge, is not used in Scripture. But we use it to indicate a sudden taking away, a sudden pulling out of the earth of the Christian to be forever with the Lord. And let me warn you that when that takes place, there will be no more preaching of the gospel. When that takes place, the Spirit of God will be removed from the earth. When that takes place, if you are not a believer in Christ, you were then left without any hope. Or there's people who talk about a second chance. My Bible doesn't teach that. And just think how illogical it is. All the Christians go. If you're a Christian, all of a sudden you're removed from your circle. And people are going to say, oh, it must be the rapture. Let's go to the Bible and get saved. Because there's nothing like the rapture to stir a soul into their need of salvation. But it will be too late. That is a private meeting. That is a very special meeting to which the Savior is looking forward to with joy. As the believers are caught up from this scene to be with him forever. What we're talking about when we talk about the second coming is the Lord coming back to this scene. Back to the Mount of Olives. This same Jesus will come back as ye have seen him go, say the angels to the disciples. That's what we want to talk about this morning. This takes place after the rapture. But there are signs today that this is coming. Now, on one occasion, the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be? What are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Because the coming of Christ will usher in very quickly the end of this world and the implementation of a new heaven and a new earth. So the disciples asked the Savior, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? A two-part question. First of all, when shall these things be? I said just now that with his first coming, we were told a lot about it, but we were never told when. And the Lord says to the disciples concerning this question, but of that day or hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So here's a decision that, as with his first coming, is locked up in the mind of God himself. And even the Savior could not tell his disciples when this would take place. But they asked him, what are the signs of thy coming? And oh, this is a different matter. This is something now in which the Lord Jesus can expand very vocally and tell us what to look for as his coming approaches. What shall be the sign of thy coming? I'm going to suggest to you that the first sign took place in 1948. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, now when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know summer is coming. Now the fig tree in Scripture is often used as a figure of Israel. So when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know it's summer. In 1948, Israel became a nation. It became recognized by the rest of the world as a sovereign state. There are some of us here who can remember that. Remember the awful fighting that took place as the Jews tried to hold on to the land that they were given. But I believe that that is the first sign that we have concerning the second coming of Christ. But then the Savior goes on, and I believe that he gives us signs in four areas. First of all, he gives us spiritual signs. He says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall sow great signs and wonder. Recognize anything in that statement? Recognize the sort of thing that we've had happen over the last few years? Men coming forward and claiming to be Christ, deceiving many, even to the extent that they took their lives. Many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ. And I think this is going to increase as time goes on. Many pretending to be the coming Savior. That's why we need to know the signs of His coming. But one of them is very simple. There will be false Christs and false prophets. Those sort of people that say the world is going to end on such and such a day, and they climb into a big mountain and they're up there ready to go into heaven. What happens next morning? They're still there. It's sad and it's tragic. I know we tend to smile at it, but it's sad and it's tragic. But it's a sign of what the Savior says. Then there's signs in the area of moral and personal. But as in the days of Noah, shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That puts it very mildly, because what God said in Genesis, He saw that the wickedness of men was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Says the Savior, as it was in Noah's day, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What do we see in the world today? Great wickedness, immorality, acceptance of things that send shivers down the spine of every believer, complete disregard for the moral law of God, everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes, moral standards reaching the depth of abomination in the times in which we live. Or, says the Savior, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So the first sign we get is a spiritual one. There will be false Christs and false prophets. The second is a moral and personal one. That the morality upon the earth is going to mirror that of the times of Noah. And in the times of Noah, they were so great that God could not look upon it without having an overwhelming desire to destroy it. And when you think one man and his family, 8 souls, were all that God could find to take through the flood in the ark, that was the depth of immorality in the days of Noah. Well, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And as I said just now, and as Peter could comment, few, 8 souls were saved by water. Third sign that the Lord gives us is national and international. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Has there been a day in human history where there have been more wars than there are today? Wars not only involving fighting men who are paid to do the job, but wars involving massacre of civilians. Children, I don't know about you, but my heartstrings just about get pulled out when I see these little children. Look at their eyes, no hope, dull, blank, dead. No life behind the little eyes. Sweep across the face of the earth and think of the wars. Well, the Balkans come to mind. Always been wars in the Balkans anyway. You read European history and it's been a hotbed of wars. Look at Thailand. Look at India and Pakistan. Look at South America. All the countries with guerrillas and rebels. Look at the times United Nations have to step in. Not because there's a war, but because there's a rumor of war. And they don't manage to do much good all the time either, do they? On the national and international front, the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And ye shall hear of wars and rumor of wars. And I repeat, has there been a time in human history where this in fact has been so very true? And then there's the natural realm. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. No, I'm not going to recount all the natural disasters that have taken place. You know them. I was talking to my sister the other day. Picked up the phone and this terrible voice started to sing, "Should Old Acquaintance Be Forgot?" And it was my sister. I said, "That sounds lovely." I didn't tell her what it really sounded like, but still. And I said to her, "Well, how are you getting on with the rain?" Because that's when France was flooded and Switzerland. She said, "You know, we drove home on Christmas Day and the drive that should have taken us 10 minutes took us well over an hour." She said, "The rain was coming down so hard on the ground that it was bouncing back up and her husband couldn't see the ground to drive." And that happened all over Europe. Look at the earthquakes in Turkey. Look at the devastation in Thailand. Look at Venezuela. These things used to be rare. Look at the famines. At one time, you could take a 10-year period. And by the way, I'm not one of those people that subscribe to this year's the start of the new millennium. I did a little bit of playing with arithmetic, and I think that's next December, but never mind. Let's celebrate the year 2000. That's worth celebrating. You take any 10-year period in the past, and I wonder if you have seen as many disasters as we have seen in 1999. Are they just accidents? Is the earth all of a sudden getting weak, or the heavens getting more full of water? This is what we're seeing, and this is what the Savior predicted would be before he came again. And I believe that God, as he did in the days of Noah, is looking today upon the earth. And I think he recognizes how corrupt it is. And he realized the only thing that will deal with it is the second coming of his Son. He'll come to reign in righteousness. The earth will know a peace that it's never appreciated. Oh, you listen to the Secretary General of the United Nations, and poor fellow, he does the best job he can. President Clinton, this is the century when we're going to see peace. I'm sorry, gentlemen, but I beg to differ. This is the century where you're going to see more trouble than you've ever seen in any century before. Not because I'm clever and see things that you don't, but because my God says, these things are going to multiply. They're going to get worse. And the Savior is going to come for the second time. There's going to be two sides to that coming. One side is to usher in peace, such as the world has never known. Another side is to bring devastation and destruction. And you imagine the blood is going to be to the bridles of horses. The bodies of those dead are going to take so many months to bury. It's going to be an awful time. But today, it's his first coming. That can mean a lot to you. If you have accepted that in his first coming he came to bring salvation for you, if you come to accept him as your own personal Savior, then there's nothing in the future that can hold any terrors for you. First of all, before this devastation comes upon the earth in all its fullness, you're going to be gone. You're going to be part of that private meeting with the Savior and his own. Isn't it mind-shattering that you can make a simple decision now that is going to affect your eternal welfare? Or we make decisions that affect this week and next week. I mean, I made a decision 46 years ago that affected my life for 46 years. Well, I made it 6 years before that. I saw this little girl walking down the street, because she was only little then, she was 16. So was I, a week older. And I said to myself, I'm going to marry her. I didn't tell her at that time. I'm going to marry her. Well, when I set my mind on something, it takes a lot of shifting, you know. It took me 6 years to persuade her, but I won in the end. That was a tremendous decision. Didn't realize then how tremendous it was. But it only affects this life. Affect it in a very beautiful and wonderful way. But coming to know Christ as Savior is a decision that will affect you for eternity. So as you reflect on the signs that speak of his second coming, remember this, that he's coming first to the heir for his church. And our prayer is this, and we pray it every day, we pray it every time we have a service here. Our prayer is this, that there'll be nobody in this congregation who will be left behind when Christ comes into the air. I'm going to close, so I've got a few minutes credit for next time. I think I've got about an hour. I think next time I preach, I could go for 2 hours. But I won't do that, I promise you. It's just bow in prayer, but please, what we've talked about this morning, we've talked about very simply, but it's tremendously important that you're ready when the Savior comes. Father, we thank thee for the clarity and for the honesty of thy word. We thank thee for the clear and open way that these things are recorded. Realize that the second coming of the Savior is a secret that is bound up in thine own heart. But we do bless thee that he told us of these signs that would come and would warn men that he's coming again. Father, we bless thee for that coming into the air when with joyful surprise he'll gather his people to be with himself. And Father, we would pray again that there be not one in this auditorium who would not go when the Savior comes. For the world around us, we would pray. We would think of those places throughout the world today where thy word is honestly and simply proclaimed, where the Lord Jesus is upheld as the only Savior of men. We ask thee that the word of thy Holy Spirit will be, work of thy Holy Spirit will be powerful, and that many will come to trust him today as they realize the awfulness of being without him. So we pray thy blessing on the things that we have talked about this morning, and give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.